At the Oasis, we're going to have a message called Real Christianity. Okay, and it's just going to, we'll get fairly deep into it, but it's kind of a scratch the surface on what real Christianity is. Well, I want to give you three main factors of real Christianity, something that I believe will help you. But let's start with some prayer. Father, as we're opening your word, Father, we're going to dive in. We're going to allow ourselves to be equipped, Father, equipped for service in your kingdom, equipped to go forth and to share the gospel, to minister unto to those around us with love and compassion, with mercy, to share the grace, the good news, the anointing of the gospel, the good stuff with the people around us, Lord. And I pray that today we are fully equipped and not just given information, but that we can then take that information, make a decision on it that allows it to change our life so that we go out into the community, into our families, and everywhere we go, better equipped, fully ready to do what you have called us to do. Father, we praise you for this. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So, how many people have heard the expression, just fake it till you make it? Everybody heard that? It's been around, right? It's been around for a long time. It's probably probably before I became a Christian, but I know since I became a Christian, it became something that is listed in the Christian Lingo Dictionary as a saying that we use, saying, just fake it till you make it. Okay, and maybe it came from some of my background and some of the Word of Faith stuff in the past and all those things that had this pseudo effort, I'll call it, for Christians to fake it till they make it. Okay, so you pretend that you're there, okay, and try to apply faith, hope, and a positive attitude to sort of keep shining, right? To keep a smile on your face, to keep being positive, even when the reality is life is not so great, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. You have to shine on. We're going to fake it till it really becomes true, even though the reality is life might not be so good. I'd have to admit that I personally have applied the fake it till you make it strategy to many areas of my life, okay, where just for one, being a pastor, okay, I am supposed to lead by example, okay? So if I'm struggling, okay, or if I am, have a little doubt that has risen up, if my faith has been shaken, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about? Faith shaken a little bit, something happens. If I am wrestling with struggles in my life, maybe a weakness, a weak area in my life, or I'm struggling with that, one approach would simply be to pretend that it is not happening and to put the shine on like everything is great. Okay? That's one approach. But over the years, I have found that there is also another approach that might not maintain that elevated superhuman pastoral persona, right, quite as much, but yet it is just as effective, if not more, at changing other people's lives and definitely better at seeing more change come to pass in my life than just trying to fake it till I make it. Okay, that other approach to doing it, another way to address things, issues that come up in your life, is to get real with God. Okay, and that's where this comes from, real Christianity. It's about being real with God, okay, being real with yourself, and when necessary, being real with other people, okay, because the first two will probably lead to that one. But it's about getting real, okay, because I don't always keep it together, okay. If you haven't figured that out, I'm a real guy. I get hit in the face by car seats, right? Okay, I'm a real guy. I have moments in my life when the same circumstances, the same pressures that are overwhelming everybody else start to cross the line into my soul as well. Okay, they'll start pressuring and trying to get my mind to think on things, to dwell on it. It is at those moments when I realize that just trying to fake it or just trying to pretend that those pressures do not affect me is simply not going to get it done. Okay, it's at those times that it becomes very evident that nothing but some good old-fashioned real Christianity is going to get it done. Okay? It's about getting real with God. And real Christianity begins with, number one, is humility. Okay? Real Christianity begins with humility. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Right? And when Jesus was addressing pride and some of those issues, He said this in Luke chapter 14, verse 11. He said, "Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased or brought low. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Okay, realizing that, yes, God wants to exalt you, right? He just said, humble yourself, He will exalt you. So realizing that God wants to exalt you, okay? God wants to bring you higher. God wants to set your feet upon a solid rock where you cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, where you will shine continuously, where you will be bright and unblemished, you'll be without spot. But the first key factor that you're going to hear that's required today to get to that is that you must admit that you have a need to get there. Okay? Because sometimes we get pretty complacent where we're at. Okay? We start thinking that, well, it's not so bad. But yet there's more. Okay? When we have reached, and I call them milestones a lot of times, I use that reference in life, about reaching a milestone in life where you had something that was an issue in your life and you have made huge improvements. I mean, you hit a point in life where it's almost a non-issue. But yet, even at that point, there is a little bit, there's something else. If you've gone from, you know, being, good examples, but like, let's say it's an anger issue and you used to beat up people on a regular basis, you couldn't go anywhere without getting in fights, you didn't have any relationships with people for very long because you're always doing all this, and now you've reached a milestone. It's like you've got good friends, things are going better, but yet you still have those moments where you lose it, okay? And you blow up and you smash your TV or something like that. Yes, it's not like it was 10 years ago, but do you still have room to grow? You see what I'm saying? We can really, even at that point, come to a place where we need to get real about it, okay? When the disciples were questioned as to why their great holy master was willing to eat and drink and hang out with sinners, here's what Jesus said when He heard it in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "But when He heard it," when Jesus heard it, "He said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Okay, in almost every account of people being saved, and I think literally every account that I saw of people that are being healed by Jesus, we see that when the people came to Jesus, they were coming to Him fully aware of their need for something in their life to be fixed. Okay, they were being real, saying, you know what? The blind man, of course, they had an obvious one. The leper had an obvious one. Lady with the issue of blood, she might have been able to maintain life. She might have been able to kind of make it through life and go to the doctor as often as she needed to or whatever. But the reality is she knew there was something in her life that really needed to be fixed. And she was willing to go to Jesus. She knew that He held that solution. We can also look then through the scriptures and we can find instances of people that came to Jesus, they believed on Him, gave their life to Him, and even then, they still approached Him for other areas in their life where they needed some more divine intervention. Okay, they weren't quite there yet. I mean, yes, on our way to heaven, that's great, wonderful, but there's areas in life that we haven't arrived yet. We've still got some work to do. I think another way to say this is that there's no shame in admitting your need to God. Okay, there's no reason to hold that back or, you know, we think, well, God knows everything. Yes, He does, but there's something happens when you go to Him and say, God, I've got this need, right? He said, let your request be made known unto Him. We want to say it, get it out, speak to our Father about it. The flip side of that is that we don't want to dwell on just the problem. Okay, we don't go to God and say, oh God, I'm such a sinner. I lose my temper every day and I scream and I yell and I fight and I'm just no good. And leave it at that. Okay, finish that. Okay, don't dwell on just how bad you are and all the problems, and you know, we could probably each name a few in our life, so don't leave it at that. God already knows the problem. Okay, he's waiting for you to ask for and be ready to receive the solution. Okay, say to God, you know, oh God, you know how I just blew it again. You know that I just messed it up, but God, I don't want to be this way anymore. God, take that spirit of anger, that spirit of pride that gets me into trouble, and replace it with a spirit of compassion, a spirit of patience. Replace that with something that will help my life to truly change. You know, the Apostle Paul is a great example for us in the Scriptures. He went to, when he was writing and went to the Christians in Galatia, he reminds those Christians, those Galatians, how kind they were to him at one point in his life. Okay, and he goes to them and he says, even when I was struggling with weaknesses in my own flesh, you still showed kindness towards me. Okay, it was a condition that the Bible tells us affected Paul's eyes. And Paul says, and I'm paraphrasing this, he said, you guys would have even plucked out your own eyes and gave them to me if you could have. He was thanking them for looking at him, that even though he had an issue, even though he had something wrong in his life, they were still willing to be compassionate, to love on him, to be kind. Paul was praising them because that is sort of the eyes of love that God allows God to look at you and me, to look past that the mistake that we made, or to look past that sin that we've been harboring or hiding or whatever, and still love you anyway. Okay, later on, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians in Corinthians, the Christians in Corinthians, did you guys get that? When Paul was writing to the Christians in Corinth, how's that? He said that he had learned not to try and cover up his infirmities and his weaknesses, but rather to glory in them. Okay, seeing them as an opportunity to God, an opportunity for him to manifest in and through his own life. Here's what it says, 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he, Jesus, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, and in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. See, Paul was admitting that he had an issue, right? Paul was admitting he had a problem, and that everything was not perfect in his life all the time. Real Christianity involves examining yourself with an honest eye, not to tear yourself down, not to criticize yourself or make yourself depressed over how bad you are, okay? But it is so that you can see what area in your life you truly need to turn over to God. Great example I'll use myself, okay? If I start stressing about money, or lack thereof, right? Who stresses when you get too much? I don't know. But if you start stressing about a lack thereof of money, okay, if I start thinking on it, if I'm getting close to losing sleep over this or whatever it is, that tells me instantly I have an area I need to just turn that to God. Okay, it's an area that God, this is, you know, I'm going to go to him, I'm going to talk to him, but it's an area that, guess what? I'm going to God and I'm talking to God and I'm relating to God and I'm speaking to God and I'm praying and I'm worshiping and I'm spending time with God because of something that rose up in my life. And I was able to see it and recognize it, that God, this is stressing me out. I'm going to God. Okay, and every time that it comes up, I can go back to him. So that's part of real Christianity. The Apostle Paul said that he sought the Lord three times for the same issue. Okay, if you think about that, that means that on three separate, distinct occasions, Paul was on his face before God pouring out his heart over something that he had going on in his life that he didn't want going on in his life. Something he knew that God was his solution. Okay, and that brings us to the second key factor involved in real Christianity, and that is repentance. Okay, it's a scary word in some churches, they don't want to use it. Okay, but I'll tell you, if we don't repent and turn from things, we stay on the wrong path and sometimes stay there for far too long. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, I don't have that scripture to pull up, but it says that repentance from dead works is part of the foundation of Christianity. Okay, in order to truly repent of something, in order to think differently about a portion of your life, in order to reconsider a behavior that maybe you've engaged in and to reverse it, to effectively alter your course, you first need to see and admit that need for change. Okay, because we like life to be perfect, right? Does anybody like it when life goes smooth? Okay, when life is there's not that many bumps and hiccups, we don't have that many stumbles, trips, falls, bumps, and bruises. Okay, we like the road in our life to be smooth. Okay, we like it to be pothole free, right? We don't want to spill our coffee, okay, because then we get upset about that, right? One thing leads to another. And I believe that we can and will have many days like that. We can and will have weeks that go without too much turmoil. We'll have months maybe even get into years that can and will happen that way. That'll be the case. But when that road starts getting a little bumpy, okay, even when it gets downright rocky, okay, feeding the cows this morning, I was reminded that when cow turds get frozen, they are just like rocks, right? Bouncing over those things. Okay, when the road starts getting bumpy, when it gets rocky, how are we going to ensure that we get back on the right track? Okay, how are we going to get on that path that smooths it out a little bit more? Okay, the Apostle Paul was able to speak with great authority in the kingdom of God. He walked out his faith like there was no tomorrow. Right? Would you agree? Apostle Paul walked out. He went through some stuff, willing to endure. And yet, he was willing to admit his imperfection apart from Christ. Okay, now this message is twofold. It's got two sides to it. One side is that in order to truly yield yourself, in order to yield yourself to God, you have to admit your faults and failures. Okay, admitting to God and at times others, when and where we fall short. But the other side, okay, the other part of the message is that we are not to settle for less than God's best in our life. Okay, that means you can admit a shortcoming. You can admit that, God, I fell short in this area. Or you're talking to somebody else, you know, I'm sorry, I fell short in this area. But you never do that just so that you can give in to that weakness. Or just so that you can say that, yes, this is my shortfall, and leave it there. Okay, the goal is never to see it, acknowledge it, and then just stay there. The goal is that we will continue to improve, continue to mature in Christ. Okay, the same Paul that admitted that he had a weakness, he also described the Christian as the one that strives for the mastery. Okay, always seeking to be the very best at what they're called to do. Okay, in other words, don't settle for mediocrity. Okay, don't settle for, you know, sin in your life. Don't give in to it and say that, well, this is just the way it is. Okay, the Apostle Paul defined our walk with God like a race. Okay, that is being run in such a way that we should run in such a way that we may obtain first prize. Okay, not settling for last place, not being okay with being the worst at something, but that we strive for first place, not even second. Not even third, but that we are running the race with God so that we may obtain the prize. Okay, we keep pressing ahead. Okay, we keep moving forward. Okay, repenting, turning away from things that are holding you back. Okay, bring yourself to the point of despising the sin, despising that weakness in your life until it is completely overwhelmed. Okay, because the power of God the goodness of God leads to repentance. Okay, that turning away, that's part of a process. It comes when it's overwhelmed by the power of God. And it will be successfully destroyed and removed from your life at that point. Okay, we believe, like the Apostle Paul, that we know where our help comes from. Paul had read Psalms. He knew that the psalmist said, 121 verse 2, the psalmist said, "My help comes from the Lord." He knew where his help came from. "My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." The Apostle Paul went to the Lord over and over because there was never going to be any other solution, any other source for his deliverance. He quit looking for it in the world. He knew that his willpower was not getting it done. Okay? He knew that it had to be turned over to God, saying, "God, I need some help in this area." And that brings us to the third and the final critical factor in real Christianity for today. And that is commitment. Because we can say we're going to do something, and that's not quite commitment. It's signing your name on the dotted line. At least you're putting that much into it. It is stepping across a line, actually taking a step in that direction. Okay, it is doing some of those things that need to be done. You can do some physical things that will really help you in certain areas of your life. Okay, if you're always negative and always, you know, find yourself, you know, that's one area you're struggling with, I'm just negative and always critical and whatever, well, quit listening to the negative and critical people. Okay, because I guarantee you there's a negative and critical podcaster out there. Okay, and if you tune into that, we had one guy. There's one guy we listened to. He was up on stuff, smart. I mean, wasn't that old of a guy, extremely smart. Liked to listen to him. But this whole coronavirus thing has just shifted his mentality. And now he is so cynical. So, you know, it just emanates through him when he speaks. We had to turn him off. We haven't listened to him for several weeks now. Because it just got to that point. So when you can see that stuff, recognize it and realize that you have to commit to doing something. Okay, get rid of that app. Okay, get rid of that whatever if it's on your phone, or make that decision that will actually be a commitment to it. And that is one thing that, I don't know if you realize this, but part of coming to church is that we are changed from the inside out. Okay, part of that process of God, yes, we gave our life to Him, but we have this change that is continually taking place. I don't believe the way I did 20 years ago. Okay, I'm not acting the way I was 30 years ago, for sure. Okay, because change has taken place, and that didn't happen by just saying, "Oh, I wish I'd change someday." Okay, that happened by, I told you the story last week, I think, about taking the paraphernalia, wrapping it up in a paper bag with rocks and duct tape, and getting ready to throw it in a 350 feet deep lake. Okay, and then I told that story. There was people there. I didn't want to be seen littering into the lake, so I threw it in a dumpster. But I did that. That was a commitment on my part, saying, "God, I'm never going to need that pipe again. I am never going to need that scraper again. I'm never going to need that kind of stuff again." And I threw it away. That was a commitment. It was a step in that direction. Okay, we have to commit to change, not to say, "Someday I'll do this." Okay, now we do this by committing to not just, see if you can get this. This happens by committing to not just knowing Jesus, not just half-heartedly going through the motions of having a higher power, but by truly committing to and allowing God to fully know us. Hey, remember where this came from, this message? It's about getting real with God, being true with Him, saying, "God, you see where I'm at? I don't want to be here anymore," right? Getting to that point. There's a passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew that I would classify as downright scary. Okay, it's one of those passages that people will skip over because they don't want it to be them. Okay, and it's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said this. He said, "Not everyone that says unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," and he's talking about the day of his return, that final day, he said, "Many will say unto me, on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, then I will profess unto them, yeah, but I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, it's not just about knowing Jesus. Okay, how many people do we know that we could probably honestly say they know Jesus? Right? But they don't fellowship with other believers. They don't try to get the junk out of their life. They don't praise God, worship Him. They don't do any of the things that were part of following Jesus. So it's different to know Jesus than it is to do the will of the Father, which is what Jesus is saying. We can even know Jesus and know what His expectations are for our lives, but that would not be enough. It's about real change. It's about being real with God, being open with Him, being real with yourself, and allowing God to know you intimately in every area of your life. Okay, does He know you? Yes, He's omnipotent. He knows, He's all powerful, He's all omnipotent. Can't get that right. He knows it all. But when we come before Him, it is a heart condition that says, here I am. Okay, I want you to take this part of my life. I want you to know this about me. It's about knowing and doing the will of God. See, Jesus says that on the day of judgment that He will publicly declare to some who have simply done surface-level Christian efforts. And He will say, but I never knew you. And if you interpret what He said, when He says, depart from me, you that work iniquity, it means you are hereby banished from my presence. Because you acted wickedly. You disregarded my commands. You said you knew me, but you didn't act like you knew me. See why I said it was scary? That is why we continue to strive for the mastery. That is why we never quit. That's why we keep moving forward. Okay, we don't quit until every weakness is overcome. Okay, we don't quit until every sin is out of our life. Okay, we keep pressing forward toward what He wants us to be doing. Because Jesus goes on to say that everyone that hears His word and acts on His word is like a wise person. They're wise men. Someone that is far-sighted. Okay, someone that is practical and sensible, but who built their house upon a solid rock, on the rock. Right? So when the rains come and the floods come and the winds blow and they slam against your house, that you will not fall because you are founded on the rock. You're rooted and grounded on Him. God emphasized humbling yourself before Him. God emphasized turning away from sin. Okay, repenting, turn and steer a different direction. Part of the word repent means 180, okay, 100%, reverse. Okay, it's to get you pointed to the place where you will willingly make a commitment to Him. Okay, see, faith without commitment, faith without commitment to doing the works of righteousness is dead, being alone. You heard that scripture in James 2:17, faith without works is dead. Faith without committing to the works of righteousness is dead. Okay, it's not about performing for God, okay, but it's about committing every part of your life to God now that you've placed your faith in Jesus. You're different. Something happened. You started a process, so now you want to finish it. We are to actively put ourselves all in, selling out entirely for Jesus, okay, not holding back. Not waiting to see how it goes. How many people say that? I'll go when. I'll give my life to Jesus when. Okay, they're waiting to see how it goes. We're not to be just pondering on the ramifications and the consequences of fully committing to Him. We shouldn't ponder on that for even one more minute. Okay, fully pledging, obligating ourselves to His service. That's what he wants. See, for me to share a message like this with you, okay, compelling you to just yield yourself to your Creator, turn every area of your life over to God, it does very little good if it's allowed to go in one ear and go out the other without any real intention for change to take place. Oh, that's a good message, Pastor. Thanks for sharing that message. Now I'm going to go and not do anything about it. That's what happens. Okay, it's not like I read something this week that prompted this statement, but it's not like I'm a lawyer, okay, and you guys are a 12-member jury, and I'm presenting a case to you, and then you're going to go and get locked in a room somewhere until you decide one way or the other. That does not happen with congregations. I share the evidence. I share the message. God, point you to Jesus. This is God's will for you, that you allow this change, that you seek Him, that you get the junk out of your life. I can share all that evidence, and you don't have to do anything with it. That's where it is on you as a choice that you make. That's where that commitment happens that says, I'm going to do something about this message that I just heard. I'm going to take that step, delete that app, do whatever it takes to be able to put in motion that change is taking place in my life. You know, some people come into a service week after week. They have absolutely no compulsion whatsoever to make a life decision based on what they hear. It's people that have preconceived ideas about what is okay for me and what is not okay. And what he says, yeah, that might be somewhat true, but it doesn't matter how much of that evidence they hear, how much contrary evidence they hear being presented to them by me saying, you know what? Jesus is where it's at. Jesus is the one that's going to help you. I can point you to God as the one that is asking you to make the changes and say, this isn't my word, this is God's word. And you still will not walk in the fullness of God until you decide to commit to whatever changes God wants to make. You know, I'm asking you this morning to commit to humbling yourself before God. Okay, I'm asking you to be real with God. Okay, to admit to Him and to yourself some of those areas that you see that need to be changed. Okay, in essence, I'm asking you to commit to being different when you leave today than you were when you came in. Okay, if we approach God with that intention, that God, you are capable, able, willing, all these things to make changes in my life, and we approach God with that, we will see those changes take place.
Amen.
It has to happen. That is God's way. It's what He wants us to do. Amen. Well, Father God, we are going to praise You this morning. We're going to give You areas of our life. We know that You love us. We know that You care for us. We know that You sent Jesus. We know that You have a plan. And Father, we have latched onto that. We acknowledge it. And today, Father, we choose to walk in Your will, to walk in Your ways, to allow You to make changes in our life, to steer us, to prompt our heart, to bring new thoughts in our mind, to cast out spirits of demonic stuff that is not supposed to be there and replace it with You and Your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask of You this morning to take areas of our lives that we know are not from You or of You. Father, we ask that You yield, cause us to yield to You in areas where we may not have yet. Father, we even ask that You humble us, if necessary, so that we are willing to turn to You to ask for these things to be taken out. Father, it is Your plan and Your will for us to walk in Your ways. And Father, we could do no greater thing than to ask, Lord God, help us to walk in Your ways. Whatever it takes, whatever the so-called cost, let us walk in Your ways from here on out, all the days of our life, yielding to You, yielding to Your power, yielding to Your love, yielding to Your promptings, yielding to Your Holy Spirit, letting You lead, guide, and show us where to be and when to be there. Father, we're trusting in You this morning. We thank You for it. Thanks for hearing. Thanks for acknowledging. Thanks for sending an answer to our prayer. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen and amen.